We come now to our Old Testament reading, which is Psalm 110. This, of course, is a Psalm of David, very precious Psalm too. And it's talking about, or it's announcing the Messiah's reign, the role of Jesus Christ. This is a prophetic Psalm, presenting Jesus as both a holy king and a royal high priest. In verse 1 there we read that the Son is to sit at the place of honour at the heavenly throne room. Sitting at the place of honour, that's where Jesus Christ is today. Thank you, Cheryl.
Reading all of Psalm 110?
Yes.
The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of your holiness, from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Cheryl. This is a very correct psalm, speaking of the wonders of God, the work of Jesus Christ. And there, in, as Cheryl read in verses 5 and 6 especially, the Lord is at your right hand, he shall execute kings in the days of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. This is still to come, of course, but there's so much truth in these wonderful psalms that are given to us to read and to feast on, and so much warning within them of how our walk should be before God. There we read in verse 1, your enemies, your footstool. This is Christ's second coming. At his first coming, he went to the cross. At his second coming, he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ will rule on an earthly throne of his father David. Volunteers will be redeemed. All the redeemed of the earth will volunteer around his throne. Christ, the final high priest, also our eternal high priest, and the day of the Lord's wrath upon the unrepentant. None will escape. None will escape. And that's why we need to get our hearts right today. And this shows Christ's strength in victory. The kingdom is the Lord's. I will make your enemies your footstool. This is still to come, and we are free today to worship him and settle our account with our Lord and Saviour. Now we come to our reading in Hebrews chapter 7. And of course here the writer is focusing on Jesus Christ as God's chosen high priest forever. And he's making the clear distinction here between the Old Testament priests that served God in the tabernacle in the wilderness and then in the land of Canaan when they first went in, to Jesus Christ, our great high priest today. There is a clear distinction. There's such a vast difference, and it begs belief that the majority of Israel today have failed to accept Jesus Christ as their Saviour. They're looking for the Elijah to come again. And as Jesus said, Elijah has come. Elijah came really in the form of John the Baptist, preaching directly to the people. But they haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their Saviour, and they're living under the Old Testament law. And that's why they've got this great problem today, because of the mosque. That was where the temple should be, in the area of where the mosque is built, the Muslim mosque is today. And they want somehow to build a temple again and go back to the worship, the sacrificial worship that they had of the Old Testament. So we're greatly enlightened today because we have the teaching of the New Testament, which they've stuck with the Old Testament. They haven't gone into the New Testament to study the teaching that's before us today. We can see it all. And to think that the Jews today have just finished building the menorah, covered in gold, they've got the sacrificial system all worked out, they've got the plans for the new temple all worked out, ready to build as soon as they get the opportunity, and to go back into the worship services. They've got the rabbis. They're very particular about everything that they're getting ready, and which is a sign for us that how close we are to the end times, because they could build this temple in a matter of weeks and months once they get the opportunity, and that'll be a sign of a very direct, clear sign of the time, ends of the age, because that's when things will really begin to hot up and the Antichrist will be revealed. So we're talking this morning about the Old Testament priests and the New Testament, or the New Covenant, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do we understand the full meaning of Jesus Christ, our High Priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek? And all we know about Melchizedek is he came from Salem. He was a priest and a king, and there's no genealogy, there's no record of his born or his death. So the Jews regard him as everlasting, this Melchizedek. So this is the reference back to Melchizedek all the time. And so the reference is that all that went before Jesus Christ, all the Old Testament sacrificial system of worship to God, was all temporary. It was set up, as you could say, as a prototype, because death was involved in it. It was all of man. Men were selected to be priests. Men would die, and then another priest would take over, and so it went on and on and on, and the sacrifice of animals was taking place continuously to try to deal with man's sin, until the ultimate and proper sacrifice came, that of an undefiled sacrificial Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And so he became priest then forever and ever. Now, we're reading from 7 verses 20 to 22, where the writer says, "Inasmuch as he," that's Jesus Christ, "was not made priest without an oath," without an oath, "for they have become priests without an oath." The writer's talking back about the priests in the tabernacle and the temple, the earthly priests. "But he, with an oath, by him who said it," by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," which Cheryl read this morning from Psalm 110, which was a psalm of David hundreds of years before this happened. So here we have revealed to us again this morning this promise of God that the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This is so important that we understand who Jesus Christ is today. He didn't die on the cross, and our salvation is all centered on the cross. Our salvation is centered on our great high priest today, Jesus Christ, at the very throne of God, seated at the throne of God. His work on this earth is completed, finished, and he's in heaven today. "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." Better covenant. The Old Testament, Aaron was the first of them, priesthood ministered after the law of a carnal or physical commandment. Thou shalt not commit sins. And we all know the Ten Commandments. And I won't ask anybody to stand up and recite them. but Jesus, who has come, in verse 16, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. This is so important that we understand here exactly what's going on, so that it brings us to understand the priestly situation in the Old Testament priesthood. It was just a forerunner. It was pointing to Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus Christ. The roots of Jesus Christ are centered in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is revealed. The teaching of the Old Testament is revealed in Jesus Christ today. The power of an endless life. And so that power is transcended to everybody who believes and follows Jesus. We are living in an endless life. Sure, this earthly body will decay and will eventually close our eyes on this life in this earth, and we'll step from this life into our eternal life with Jesus Christ. The Old Testament priesthood was not on the basis of God's personal oath, as was with Jesus. Their moral, that's the Old Testament priest's moral or spiritual fitness, was not examined as Christ was examined. The important thing then was that a priest be from the tribe of Levi and meet the right physical and ceremonial requirements. And this is written in Leviticus. I must read it to you. Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21. Verses 16 to 24. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of this God, of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or a scab, or is a eunuch. How would this go down in the parliaments of the world today? No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil into the Holy of Holies or approach the altar, because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries. For I, the Lord, sanctify them. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. Now Jesus Christ paid the price of our sins without a defect, without a blemish. And the Bible keeps referring to Jesus Christ, the sacrificial Lamb of God, of being without blemish, being sinless. And so we begin to see here once again the beautiful picture of a righteous Jesus Christ, who gave up the glories of heaven. He came and walked as a man on this earth, and men pulled his beard out and whipped him and made him almost unrecognizable on that cross. And yet he was still pure, still sinless. This is the depth that God went to pay for our sins. We see here the depravity of sin against a holy God. We see the greatness of Almighty God dealing with the sins of man in order, through Jesus Christ, in order that man may one day come into the very presence of God, and not only be in the presence of God one day, but be in the presence of God for all of eternity. Forever and ever. This is just so precious, we cannot get our minds around it, what God has done. How great was the fall in the Garden of Eden, when we think of what Christ has gone through and the ceremony that had to be dealt with before God. Jesus is so superior. Jesus' priesthood was established for us by his work on the cross. That was the sacrifice. And also by his character. In Hebrews, back in Hebrews 2, verse 10, for it was fitting. God saw that it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. He was with God at creation, yet God said it was fitting for him in bringing many sons to glory, in saving us sinners today, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. He had to go through the most depraved sufferings of any man. And we only have to look at Gethsemane when he sat with his disciples, knowing full well that one of them was going to get up and go out and make arrangements with the army, the Roman army, to have him arrested later on in the night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then Jesus, who had been with these 12 men all this time, teaching them and telling them. Remember, he said to Jesus, to Peter, I've got to die, I'm going to be arrested and tortured, and I'll be crucified, and on the third day I'll rise again. And Peter said, that won't happen to you. We've been with you 3 years. We know how marvellous and the miracles you can do. That won't happen to you. He did not understand what Jesus had to go through. Can you imagine Jesus being fully man, dealing with men of such slow learning? They could not comprehend. Would we be any wiser? I have to do this. And he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, and they all fell asleep. He said, pray with me. No, we'll sleep. Then he was arrested. And what did the disciples do? They fled. They left him. And there he was alone. He'd come to save all those who would come and believe in him. And here he was going through the worst of it. Alone. He was given this job as the saviour of the world by an oath from God, as was read here this morning. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You, Jesus Christ, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. God had sworn and will not relent. God will not change his mind. It is settled and cannot be changed. It is forever. This oath gives to the priesthood of Christ greater permanence and greater assurance. Jesus is the surety of a better testament or covenant. And we read there in Matthew 26, this is the new covenant in my blood, in my blood. He was absolutely sinless when he paid the price for our sins. Surety means, for us today, if you go a surety for somebody, you're a guarantee for that somebody. And if it's to deal with a matter of a law breaking, you might have to guarantee that the terms of the agreement are carried out, like a bonds person I'm talking about here, who posts bail for somebody for a court matter and guarantees that the indicted person will appear in court and stand trial on the date he is called. You go as a surety. And this is what Jesus has done for us. He has posted bail. He has paid off the jailer. No man could do this. Jesus had to come and do it. Jesus, as a mediator between God and man, in 1 Timothy 2:5 we read, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is God's great surety to us today, guaranteeing the terms of God's covenant, that they will be carried out completely, that God will not abandon his people. He will not abandon his people. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And this is our certain hope today. Jesus promised to fulfill the requirements that was given to him by God the Father. He is our advocate today before the very throne of God. And God will not relent. God will not relent. And being of God, being all of God, our salvation is all of God. We sinned against God. God sent Jesus Christ into the world to pay the price of our sin and become our surety. It cannot fail because it's of God, it's not of man. If it was of man, for sure, it would fail. On our part, we have to have faith and believe what God has given to us freely, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. We need to have faith in him and believe what he has done for us will take us home to glory. Jesus is not only guarantees to us that God will fulfill his promises, but as our representative to God before the throne at this very moment, he perfectly meets the terms of the agreement on our behalf. Everything that God required was met with Jesus Christ. He was the lamb without blemish. He was the sacrifice on behalf of sinners. Remember the ritual. The Old Testament people come, when they come, they'd bring in a sheep or a calf and they'd place their hand on it. And that was a ceremonial suggestion that the sins of this person was passed on to that animal, and then the animal would be slaughtered. Well, our sins have been passed on to Jesus Christ, and he does it all. He's without blemish. He's in God's sanctuary. He's in God's sanctuary on our behalf. Jesus Christ is our guarantee. Not one of us could ever meet the terms, for we before God are as filthy rags. But because we trust and obey him, we put our trust in him. We obey him. He in turn has saved us to the uttermost, and he has guaranteed that he will keep us. In Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Before time began. And the King James, in verse 22 there, the King James version uses the word testament instead of covenant. Verse 22, by so much more, and I've been explaining what this more means, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant, or better testament, the King James would use. Testament is used 21 times through the book of Hebrews, and the word is equivalent to last will and testament. It is laid down, it is concrete, it will not change. Look at verse 21. This is an oath of God who will not relent. It is forever. I will do it through Jesus Christ, my Son. Our great high priest is alive today and is fulfilling his promise to us for yesterday, today, and forever. Do we understand the full meaning of this? There was no salvation in the Old Testament priesthood system. All it did was teach us what sin was, the severity of sin, and pointed us to the ultimate Saviour. For us, when we genuinely come to our Saviour in repentance of sin and make him Lord of our life, and as we seek to follow him all the days of our life, in other words, if we truly believe If these words in the scriptures today take root in our heart, then this passage of scripture is our guarantee of our eternal security with him in glory for all of eternity. That's who our Saviour is. Isn't that a beautiful message? To have that surety. I do not have to worry. I don't have to go around thinking, if, what if. I hope I go to heaven. I hope I end up in heaven. And what's the difference anyway? I'll be down there with all my mates if I go the other way. We'll give it some severe thought when we're lying in our deathbed if we have the opportunity. What a saviour. What a saviour. What love. Can you imagine him again before those men, and they plucked out his beard and they hit him and struck him and put a crown of thorns on his head and mocked him and laughed at him? What a saviour. There are three reasons why God changed the order of the priesthood from that of Aaron to that of Melchizedek. One, the priesthood of the law, it was imperfect because it was of men. And being imperfect, the priests could not continue forever, for they died. And three, the third reason, God had sworn by his oath that the new order would be established, as we read in verse 21, in his Son Jesus Christ. We here this morning, we mere mortals worship here today, we praise and thank God for the love and the commitment of his Son Jesus Christ. He took our sin, and while he took our sin upon himself, he made us clean before his Father in heaven. We can see how our certain hope of eternal glory that cannot fail. Firstly, because it does not rely on man. Secondly, because we have Jesus Christ as our great high priest today, who has become our sacrifice and gone before us to prepare the way. He is full of compassion, guiding us and making us, in our following of him, he's making us fit for heaven. And I want to close with a reading from Matthew 26, that passage that I spoke of before, Matthew 26, verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." For the remission of sin. This is Jesus' words saying this to all of us today. "But I say to you," Jesus said, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." There's the promise that you'll be there, that you will be there. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and when Jesus comes, and then forevermore. Amen.